So come on up. All right, bring your lovely wife up, and I want you to give their attention, okay?
She doesn't want to come up. I can't make her. After 18 years of being married, I still can't make her do what she doesn't want to do. Any guys know what I'm talking about? We're whipped, aren't we? It's fun being whipped, though. Well, we are so glad to be here, Pastor Mike, and we appreciate the opportunity to be here. This is our family, my son Noah and my daughter Kaylin. My son's 12 and daughter's almost 10, and they're in the youth and children's programs, and we've been serving in Austria. You know, I want to tell you a little bit about what we're doing, but before we do, I want to say, you know, when a missionary goes to another country, they have to learn a language and the culture and all those things, but we have been learning German, and it's pretty difficult. It's a difficult language. Anybody speak German in here? All right. Phew, great. Guten Morgen. Guten Abend. So I want to show you a real quick video clip of somebody who had a little struggle learning a second language, and maybe you had a rough day and you just need a laugh. So here you go. Here's a guy that had a little trouble. That's it. That was it. There it is. Yeah, I should. Yeah. Es ist kaputt. Okay, that's okay. I'll tell a joke. No, you don't want that. So anyway, that one went over like a lead balloon, didn't it, Pastor Mike? Wow, that was great. We're missionaries in Austria, and anyone been to Austria? Okay, so quite a few. Let me tell you a few things that Austria is famous for. Maybe you want to pull that next slide up and show, for those of you who've never been to Europe. We have a lot of churches that when the pastor introduces us, he says Australia, and people think that Austria is just short for Australia, but it's not. It's actually its own country. And it's in the center of Europe, and we speak German there. And Austria is famous for a few things, and if you'll hit that next slide, maybe you've watched this movie before. I think most Americans have. The Sound of Music, right? Another thing that Austria is famous for is... that too. There's slide... Number two. There you go. Red Bull. If you've ever drunk, one of them things. Red Bull. And the next slide, we're famous for Arnold. Yes. The Terminator. Yeah. Arnold Schwarzenegger, he is the poster child for the American dream. And he's looking good tonight. Another thing that Austria is famous for is World War I. We started it, and America finished it. And Austria used to be a huge empire, part of the Austro-Hungarian Empire, those of you who are into European history. Now it's a little country, looks like a chicken leg, but it was a huge empire. And the last thing that we're famous for a lot of other things, but this is the last in a lot of people's minds, and that's Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler was born in a small town right on the border of Germany and Austria, separated by the Inn River. And Europe is a very spiritually dark place. Austria is a very spiritually dark place. Less than one half of 1% of the population, which is about 8 million. Actually, it's a little less than 0.02% of the population are born again. That's less than 10,000 people are born again, ready to go to heaven, that know Jesus. And that's probably being even generous in that count. And so there's a great need in Austria. And there's a need for an awakening, a spiritual awakening, but there's also a need to raise up workers in Europe. and raise up workers, especially in Austria, what we're doing. And that's what we've been doing for the last 3 years. God called us, we were youth pastors for 13 years here in the States, and God called us to raise up young people for ministry. And so we started a Master's Commission program in the city of Vienna. If you're familiar with Master's Commission, just raise your hand there. All right. So Master's Commission takes a person who has a call to ministry, helps them to understand that calling. It equips them, prepares them, and then releases them to fulfill the call of God on their lives. And that's what we're doing. It's not just a traditional Bible school, although we do teach theology, we teach the Bible, but the students are very actively involved in ministry. It's a very intense full-time program. It's a 3-year program. And we've been training Austrians for the last 3 years. We have young people that have gone, some have gone through the program, some are still going through the program, and it's our desire to see even more come into the program. We have released our duties as the directors of the Master's Commission program in Vienna to one of our staff members who's a Swiss girl, very fluent in German, which we're not quite there yet. But we're also, when we go back, our plans are to start another Master's Commission right on that in that town where Adolf Hitler was born and raised in Braunau. We have a wonderful church, a pastor who is Norwegian. He's very excited about the opportunity to do a master's commission there. The program we started in Vienna is an international program, which means its base language is English. But the program that we start in Braunau will be just German. And God has put in our heart a great big vision for Europe. There's a need to raise up people, workers around Europe. And our Bible schools are struggling. They are having a hard time recruiting. They're having a hard time inspiring people to follow the call of God. There's a lot of reasons for that, but there's a real need to raise up people, and Master's Commission fills that need. It takes biblical training or learning from the Bible and theology, and it partners it with practical, hands-on experience. And we're seeing a great hunger, a great desire among missionaries and pastors throughout Europe to start a program. So when we go back, the next phase of what God's called us to do is to plant master's commissions. We will begin laying the groundwork for another program in Croatia. The program in Braunau will start in next fall. And there's a lot, like I said, a lot of requests. And while we travel around the States, we're developing a partnership and a network with master's commissions here with what we want to accomplish in Europe. And so I'm here tonight for two reasons. One is to say thank you. Thank you for supporting us. Thank you for partnering with us. I don't really like the word support. You know, I really like the word partnership because it's more of a partnership. We work together. When you give to missions, you give to partner with us. And you are extending into Europe, and you're touching Europe. There's no way that we could do it ourselves. There's no way. For one, we couldn't exist and live there without the financial support because we're not allowed to work. We had a hard time just getting our residence visa. Forget about a work visa. But that's what partnership is all about, and we appreciate so much. I thank you for giving to missions. Thank you, Pastor Mike, for supporting us. I know that you have a gazillion missionaries and ministries that you guys support as a church. And I want to encourage you, continue to give to missions. Continue to have a heart for the world because God does. He doesn't just look at one spot. He looks at the whole world. And people need Jesus in Europe. Desperately, they need Jesus. And the second purpose of what we're here is to let you know we do have a need. We do appreciate your partnership, but we do have a serious need. If you've followed the economy at all, you know the euro is extremely high, dollars weak, and we feel that very heavily in Europe. And so we've of course came off the field, and our budget went up. But we feel like, you know, God has put a call in our hearts. If it wasn't for the call of God, we really wouldn't go through the hard stuff that we got to go through to get there. But there's a real call. And we're just asking you to continue to partner with us. If God lays it on your heart to give, give. But that's what we're here to let you know. We appreciate what you're doing and to let you know the need that's there. Continue, please continue to pray for Europe. Pray for us as we continue to plant master's commissions. Pray for the young people. God is calling people. There's no doubt in my mind. The Lord of the harvest is always calling forth workers. They're not hearing him and they're not responding to him for different reasons. And I don't have time tonight to go into all that, but pray for them. Pray that God would give them the courage to step out in faith and to follow the call of God. Amen? Amen. Thank you so much.
You know, something they said, if it wasn't for the call of God, they wouldn't go through all the hard stuff they go through. And I just so appreciate what you're saying that. Because a lot of people they think serving God is doing what they want to do instead of doing what has to get done. And thank you. There's certain things that have to get done. That's called fulfilling the Great Commission. There's two things you're going to give an account for, and I'm going to give an account for when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Number one, our personal life, loving him. And then number two is fulfilling the Great Commission. Everything else is down the food chain, if I would. And God didn't waste any time in 2 Corinthians 5:17 about being a new creation. Verse 17. The next verse, he gives you your ministry. For unto us has he given us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation. Not dividing, not leaving, not giving up, not being entertained, but restoring sinful men to holy God through your love and changing the spiritual climate everywhere your feet go, on the job, where you work, where you live. So when there's people that are willing to just leave their family and leave what they necessarily like and answer the call, we partnership with them. And we want to make certain that we don't become a burden for them, but a blessing. A blessing. And seeing young families continue to answer the call of God shows me that God's not finished yet. God's not finished yet. Every week, almost every week, you see this story. And you can ignore it, but one thing you'll be able to say is that you learned it here, and you saw it here, is God's not finished yet. And I'm just so thrilled. And God has a sense of humor, too. We learn these lessons. Sometimes your son or daughter will be called into ministry or maybe to another nation. And it's amazing how we'll learn faithfulness and commitment and loyalty and blessing. And that, too. So I want the ushers to come. And we have an opportunity, if we're not quite ready to sell everything we have and say goodbye to our families and go to another nation, then we can make a commitment to pray and to give. And that's what I'm asking you to do, to pray and to give. So just if you would, I'm give you an opportunity to open up your purses and checkbooks and do whatever the Holy Spirit has you to do, okay? Just make them out to First Assembly, and we put it all together and add to it. And watch what God's going to do. He's been doing it nonstop for 16 years. He's been doing it nonstop for 30-some years. I shouldn't say 16. He's been doing it nonstop for 2,000 years. People have been boiled in oil, crucified upside down, cut in half for this glorious gospel. And we have a chance to enjoy so much and send beautiful families like this. So let's give tonight, okay? Not until it hurts, but until it feels good, okay? Bill, would you pray as we give this missions offering? Awesome, Matt. Let's give Matt an applause. Praise God. There's a little book that I gave to every man that was at our men's convention, our in-house men's convention. We gave 150 of them out last weekend. We had our 500 convention, and man, I still hope you're fanning that fire. I'll never be the same. It was incredible. And it was called the Treasure Principle. I just feel so convicted that there was a few men that couldn't make it to the conference. And I know this will really help you in these economic storms of releasing you and empowering you. It's an incredible book. So I want to make certain that how many men were at the conference? Because just raise your hand, okay? All right. I want you to stop on the way out. I know there'll be somebody at the bookstore, and you stop by there, and you're going to get one for free. It is powerful. It's going to do something in your heart, and timing-wise, it's perfect, especially in these financial times. It's a gift. Now, I also feel convicted because I know we have single moms. We have women here whose husband, weren't interested or couldn't, maybe not believers, and or you're a single mom, you're a wife whose husband didn't come, and we would like to invest in you also, and I know single moms, my heart goes out to you, and we're family for you, so I want you to have one also. So you stop by the bookstore. It's called The Treasure Principle, and it's going to be, I know God's going to speak to you and going to bless you through those insights. Though my text is found on your outline, this new syllabus, look at it if you would. If you don't have one of these, everyone has one. Lift it up and the ushers will run. So that means everyone should have your hand up. Hand up. If you have one of these, what in the world? How do we miss so many people? I guess we don't get them out to the staff or get them out to the ushers in time. You should have got one of these coming in. Keep your hand up until you get one. At the end of May, going into the summer, we wanted to do something that the Lord put on my heart in regards to godly love and marriage, and that the C factor teaching I put together. And if we went through, covered a lot. The first C was cause. For this cause, the man shall leave his father, mother, and cleave. And we dealt with the cause. We dealt with the cleaving. The reason why a lot of people can't cleave, because they don't know how to leave. And so we dealt with the cleaving process of marriage. And then the challenge, two becoming one flesh. A whole lot of challenge. I think that was two Wednesdays right there. Then we dealt with covenant. That marriage is not a contract, it's a covenant. And we dealt with the difference. Then number five was the concerns, and the concerns of the wife that I covered in 1 week, and then the concerns of the husbands 3 weeks. I got a lot of flack for that. I just got men and need a lot of help. And then this new sub-syllabus part for this teaching is the next C, the cash. So we're going to deal with that. We're gonna go where angels fear to tread, we're going to learn a few neat things. So let's look at it. You have it in your hand. The C factor, the cash case. This series has covered the cause, the cleaving, the challenge, the covenant, and the concerns in context of marriage and family. Let us now concentrate on the cash. It has been said that after communication problems, financial bondage is the next reason for marital stress. In this sub-series, we'll be looking at both biblical principles and scriptural based practical strategies over the next few Wednesday nights. Now, Luke chapter 16, you could open your Bible, you could open your iPad, you could open your computer gizmo, or you could just look at this. I mean, this is, this is Jesus speaking, first person, okay? Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with very much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, Oh, I'm only renting. What a beautiful test to fail for your financial future and for your Christian testimony. That was free also. Got real quiet. You should be the best renter. And if you haven't been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and Moloch. Money. Money, money, money. Everybody over 38 smiling. Manna bread, manna burger. Anybody over 45 is really laughing now. Okay, number one, considering verse 10 from our text. That's whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with very much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much. Considering verse 10 from our text, what essential character quality is needed? You got to click your pen. I give you free answers here. And it's faithfulness. Faithfulness. Oh, Pastor Ron, I want to be faithful to my wife. I said, well, you need to just drop dead or repent. I don't want to be faithful. I want to go to another job, another church, another wife. Faithfulness. We're reaping a whirlwind in our economy, manufacturing, commerce, family, churchianity, because of faithfulness. You know, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Those who come to him must first believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The root word of faithfulness is what? Faith. Pistis. A conviction to please God, to do as we ought. To walk out our belief in Christ, our belief in his word. Understanding our text, we got to understand it. Faithfulness is the issue with our finances. We're dealing with the cash case now. Now, 1 Corinthians 4:2 says it's required among stewards, you might want to write that down, though we'll get to it probably later, that a man or a person must be faithful. And that's a first century honorable accounting term, a steward. See, we get in trouble when we think that we own what we own. We're not. We are stewards of God's wealth. We are stewards. We are accountants. We are managers of what he gives us. 1B, I didn't put the A or B for you, but can we be unfaithful in seemingly a small area and become faithful during large opportunities and demands? No. No. Never happen. Stop dreaming. Won't happen in the corporate world. Won't happen in mid-management. Won't happen in lay ministry. Won't happen in mission ministry, full-time ministry, making your spouse happy. Leaving a legacy for your children to call you blessed and honorable and not flaky or double-minded? The answer is no. I taught our kids, if you can't tithe on that 50 cents, when you make $70,000 a year, it's not going to get easier, it'll get harder, and you'll reap a whirlwind of robbing God. If you're not faithful on your first job, and I sat them all down because they all had to pay their dues to sing the blues of the family business, you know, through the extended relatives, adults of Vita. 13 years old, all four kids, had to work, all four of my kids. They did their time, busing, scrubbing pots, whatever they had to do. And I said, there's no such thing as a part-time job. There's no such thing as it's my first job. You're building a resume. We're building a resume in everything we do, a spiritual resume too. I mean, those applying for credentials now more than ever, and missions. I mean, I get ministers mad. I said, well, I give them the paperwork, okay. And then I give them a paperwork this thick for their spouse. Well, why's my spouse got to go through this? I go, marriage covenant, you're one. If this is offensive for you, you're maybe a hireling, but you're not a shepherd. We have been contaminated by the philosophies of this world, and we've tried to sprinkle some Christian humanism on what we do when we want to do it, and Jesus calls it iniquity. And we wonder why it contaminates our finances. We are not owners, but stewards. Moreover, 1 Corinthians 4:2, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. Now, the little gift I gave you, you're gonna get little nuggets out of it constantly. And just the author uses himself as an illustration and other corporate people, business people. And he said, a steward manages assets for the owner's benefit. The steward carries no sense of entitlement to the assets he manages. It is his job to find out what the owner wants done with his assets, then carry out his will. That regards to your time, your treasure, and your calling. I think the most insecure person at the judgment seat of Christ should be a believer. And you're thinking I'm going to go with the direction of money. No, it's going to be those that hostage their calling, their gifts and talents, whether it's sing a song or teach a class or change a diaper in nursery, hostaging that for the proper time in the future, and then find their life end or just life happens and standing before God and giving an account. You thought I was going to go with the route of money. Well, there's plenty for that. You know, God speaks more about money than prayer. Do you know that? Why? Because where a man or a woman's treasure is, that's inevitably you're going to find their heart. And where a person's heart is, you're going to find their treasure. And that's why Jesus used the motivation, store up treasures in heaven where the strong man can't come in and break, where moth cannot corrupt, and neither can rust. Like some of our things that have gotten wet where we live. It's his job, God's, to find out what the owner wants done with his assets and carry out his will. Jerry Cavin had a successful restaurant chain, two banks, a ranch, a farm, and real estate ventures. Now at age 59, Jerry was searching for a nice lakeside retirement home, but the owner had other plans. Capital O, owner. The owner had other plans. God let us put our money and time overseas, Jerry said. You'll like this, missionaries. Now we put substantial money in missions, and we go off into India. What changed the cavern's attitude towards giving? It was realizing God's ownership, Jerry explains. Once we understood that we were giving away God's money to do God's work, we discovered a peace and joy we never had back when we thought it was our money. Once a distraught man rode his horse up to John Wesley, shouting, Mr. Wesley! And you know, Wesley is the founder of the... he never would allow himself to be called a Methodist or Wesleyan. Never, even till the day of his death. He'd never want to start another denomination. He was considered an Anglican priest, but he just had this passion to get outside the church of Orthodoxy and start witnessing like Monday through Saturday besides having church. And people would come up to say, why do crowds come and listen to you and pay attention to you? He says, well, I just let the Holy Spirit put me on fire and people come watch me burn. Well, he'd be on his travels. He would ride his horse, and he would write down his messages as riding on a horse. I mean, so, honey, I give you a reason why I drive the way I do. Once a distraught man rode his horse up to John Wesley, shouting, Mr. Wesley, something happened. Your house burned down to the ground. True story. Wesley weighed the news, then calmly responded, no, the Lord's house burned down to the ground. That means one less responsibility for me. I'm getting convicted, honey. I am. I got to repent. You know, yesterday, You look at the whole peninsula of Florida, there was a couple scattered showers, except over our house. We had 2 3/4 inches of rain. I still have sandbags around our house, can't flush our toilets. And I'm saying, enough with the rain. We're not even in a hurricane. This isn't even a feeder band, you know. $7,000 to get this perfect drain field, you know. And Renee looked at me. Those great words. Oh, thou great man of righteousness and faith. I suppose you want me to jump for joy. She didn't say a word. I bet you it rained there today. Wesley's reaction wasn't denial. Rather, it was a bold affirmation of reality. God is the owner of all things, and we are simply his stewards. Whenever we think like owners, it's a red flag. Whether it's our house with the water, whether it's our calling, our abilities, our gifts, our talents that are from God's anyway. I mean, we should be thinking like stewards, investment managers, always looking for the best place to invest the owner's money. At the end of our term of service, we'll undergo a job performance evaluation. That's at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, Paul said, you won't have to worry about your soul. It'll be spared. Remember when Paul wrote that? He said, but everything else will be tried by the fire. Our motivations, our giftings, whether it's hay, wood, or stubble, burn, gone. Or silver, gold, precious stones. At the end of our term of service, we'll undergo a job performance evaluation, for we will all stand before God's judgment seat. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Romans 14, 10, and 12. And again, 1 Corinthians 4, 2. It's required among stewards that a man be found faithful. There's that first century accounting word again. Our name is on God's account. We have unrestricted access to it. A privilege that is subject to abuse. As his money managers, God trusts us to set our own salaries. We draw needed funds from his wealth to pay our living expenses, etc. One of our central spiritual decisions is determining what is a reasonable amount to live on. Whatever the amount is, and it'll legitimately vary from person to person, we shouldn't hoard or spend the excess. After all, it's his, not ours. And he has something to say about where to put it. Every spring, my wife and I, now I'm reading about the story, not Renee and I, but there's some parallels. Every spring, my wife and I read through the dozens of letters from people in our church who are going on summer mission trips. And we can relate to this. This year, we received 45 requests seeking us to pray and contribute financially. When this time comes each year, I'm like a kid in a candy store. A candy store as big as the world, as big as the heart of God. And you know what? Not many churches could understand that, but you can. I mean, you get excited like every week, you know? And then out, these guys, you know, every week. And then out of our own church, our own Brenda, wave Brenda. Tim Heath, Tim, wave Tim. And Carol's there in Haiti waiting for him. And Neil Youngquist, and just inside this own house. Some have been away from us so long, I forget their names. No. It's excitement. It makes me so excited. I don't see it. Oh, man, I'm in the middle of a $5 million building thing. I'm going to take care of missionaries. How are we going to build a church? Oh, wait a second. It's not my house. It's his house. It's not our church. It's his church. We get to enjoy it. Amen. It's going to be a few good Wednesdays this early fall as we go through the cash. this is only one handout on the cash case. You remember, like, on the men's thing, we needed a couple weeks on the concerns of a man? Well, this is just one outline. I spent probably about, I don't know, 40, 50 hours building this first part. I guess the next part, I have so much material, will be the cash case 2, T-O-O, you know. But got a few more minutes, so we'll get your pen and we'll give you some more free answers. How's that? I wouldn't want to miss too many Wednesdays, maybe none. Then after we do that, we're gonna teach on, the next C will be children. Pastor said, how come? Are you lying, Mike? I said, I got four kids. I had a pastor and his wife in my office from Deltona an hour before service. I said, my four kids love every church we've ever been at. They love the people. They love my elders. They love the staff. They love church. They love the memories. They love coming back home. I thought that was the majority. We're going to deal with children. You can make it through your kids going through teenage years, okay? Even when they don't get it right all the time. Like, you got it right all the time. We're going to deal with that, okay? That's probably be around Turkey Day, all right? Now, all right, number two. Look at verse 11. Let's look at verse 11 from that text. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? I believe every man or woman needs to answer that honestly by themselves. Number two, what is the unrighteous mammon? You know, I wanted the text to be an easy reading, but I knew that would cloud up number two because the word mammon, manna burger, bread, isn't in my text in the NIV that I have for you. So for the sake of making this work, manna is mula. It's not just bread, it's currency, okay? What is unrighteous mammon? We used to have, years ago when cell phones first came out, the little sign says, please turn off all cell phones, okay? But it's all right. It's cool. It's all right. I even told the ushers, don't beat down these geeks and these college kids that have laptops and stuff open because that's how they think. They're taking notes. They're press one button, giving, and, you know, it's all right. It's okay. It's okay. Unrighteous mammon is simple, folks. It's the love of money or the love of things we already have that we think is ours. That's a compound sentence, compound answer. I'm a master of run-on sentences, so it shouldn't surprise you that's the answer. It's the love of money and it's the love of things that we already have that we lay claim to. Now, what is one of the first things when you see a sin nature come up in your precious little son or daughter? What do they say? It's what? Mine! It's mine! You get two little precious Holy Ghost Bible-believing kids in a toddler room. You put one toy in between them. God! Oh, they've got to be redeemed just like everybody else. Don't look down your nose at me. Come on now. Mine! What are all the true riches that Jesus spoke of? There's not enough lines for you. Peace, love, joy, clear conscience, gifts of the Spirit, track record, friends that would die for you, spiritual family, giving, ministry, serving, what you've done to the least of these. Who is the giver here? I believe it's the Lord and other God-ordained authorities, those that empower you to serve, that disciple you, that protect you, take out the enemy when you don't see him seducing you or blindsiding you. It's the Lord. I thought I was going to say that fivefold ministry from Ephesians 4. I'm tired of these teachings. It's about Jesus. It's about the rank and file. It's not about a bunch of parading prima donnas that talk with their pinky up in the air. Number three, considering verse 12, and contrary to popular opinion, what is the basis of promotion and increase? Well, let's look at verse 12, and we'll give you this answer, and then we can send you home. 12, and if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property or stuff, or who will give you property of your own? Considering that verse, and contrary to popular opinion, what is the basis of promotion and increase? It's faithfulness, under authority, and in another's trust, and in another's money, in another reputation. And that's another line. There could be a million things. The Holy Spirit's probably shown you some of the things through your own life experience. Let's get one more in here. What must be learned from verse 13? Glad you asked. 13, let's look at it. No servant can serve two masters. This is a teaching of its own. You're probably sick of me mentioning it, those of you who've had some tenure with me over the years. But there are certain things that have just protected my, from the heels of my feet to the top of my head and everything in between. And it is this principle. Had somebody visit church, and they're not here, so don't get offended. Don't get a second party offense. By the way, you're not allowed to have a second party offense. You know that's unscriptural. God doesn't give you grace for it. But somebody here comes up, say, hey, so good to have you. Oh, I think I like this church. I go, yeah, I'm going to be part of two churches in the city. I go, you know what? Not here. Not here. I said, listen. I said, I love you too much, man. I mean, you look sharp. You look like you'd be great here at this church. I said, but you know what? You can't serve two masters. You'll conveniently cling to one and then despise the other. You can't do it. It's unscriptural. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve God of money. You can't serve two people. You got to have order. You got to have in a family. You got to. If you are. A husband and a wife, you just allow that child to polarize your leadership, you're going to be in a nightmare. You, if you don't know what kind of answer to give that child, you say, excuse me, can you sit down? Sammy, sit down. Renee, what should we do? Do that and come out with one answer. So there's order. You got to have order. Everybody's gifted, everybody's talents. But if you have a husband and wife, that man is meant to take the hit. He's the point. And then before you get upset, ladies, you're the neck that turns the head. Don't abuse that. Okay? Remember last week we talked about God speaks to those under authority first and then to those in authority. So there's an incredible favor, you being the center of the home and a husband taking hits for you, being a pioneer, the protector, the main provider, in spirit at least. So there, you can't serve two masters. Look at the verse again. This is a good one to end with. You can't serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. One principle, many, many applications. That's one of the reasons why lame duck presidents can't get too much done. That's where that term came in, lame duck president. You know, people already gearing up to, you know, suck up to the next guy, you know. You're on your way out. You lost. You can't win again. I'm trying to add a little bit of sugar to the medicine. This is where you and I live. And your children watch you. Our children watch us, and we live in a cruel world. But I want to tell you, if you walk out the parameters of Scripture, God's favor, that's why Who's Who in America continually over the years and years. Yes, there's horror stories in ministry. There are. But you know who on top of the food chain? Pastors or missionaries' kids. And Who's Who's in America. There's certain principles. And there's certain principles in this church you're taught that it's not about the prima donna here or the right name, family name. It's about every one of you being empowered to be able ministers of fire. I honor every husband as a priest in his home. And those of you that have unique giftings in a marketplace, you're not second rate. You're empowered as kings in society with all rights and privileges. Nehemiah needed an Ezra. Ezra needed a Nehemiah. So what is the answer? What must be learned from that verse? I must know my responsibilities and prioritize my obligations and affections. The next line, a couple good answers would be understand the principle of chain of command, appeal, and order. In the military, you'll get very insecure. You might get temporary stimuli by having a CO or a squad leader that's very aggressive and full of courage, but if he is outside of authority, you know you're in trouble. I wouldn't be a part of a church who a pastor didn't have a pastor and there wasn't some strong order and strong credentialing and track record and accountability. We have to understand, as we talked about 2 weeks ago about Daniel, why we like him so much. I'm brought you in on that, if you notice. Daniel understood the principle of appeal when asked to stick it out, when asked to even do evil. You know, it's just one of the greatest assets and advantages in a marketplace, forget about ministry or spiritual things, is understanding the principle of appeal. And order. No excuse claiming to be a Bible-believing, freedom in Christ, liberty, Pentecostal, charismaniac. None of those names. None of that is an excuse for disorder. Let everything be done in decency and order. Let everything be tried. I mean, you know, we have a lot of liberty here in this church, but I'll tell you, sometimes I really got to bite the lip. I said, okay, I could find that in 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, Romans 12. I could find it in the closing of the Gospels. I could find it in 1 Corinthians 14. But I necessarily can't find that, what I just saw or heard here. And you're at a safe, full gospel church, because I challenge you. I said, listen, let every believer try it. If I'm messing up a noun tense or I'm doing an improper exegesis of Scripture, I need to be challenged, and I try hard. But if we're going to, you know, no, I don't want to just scare you. This is a safe place, too, to prophesy, to use your spiritual gifts. But we're going to be a little cautious about drawing attention to ourselves, the same thing all the time, or same person, or... I'm just telling you, I'm going to give an explanation every time there's a manifestation of the Spirit. And I do some of the things that people said they'd never heard before in Assembly of God Church or any other church. Something like what that was. That was what you call a message in tongues or a prophetic word. Now you need to test it. You must meet the criteria of the parameters of Scripture. And I'll remind everybody sometimes that prophet, the Spirit is subject to the prophet. So it could sound like it comes from heaven. It could be spoken in King James, but if there's sin in that person, that's not a God's seal of approval that the person's morals is sound. If you're dealing with another issue, irrevocable gifts. I know most pastors won't touch this or scared to death. I'm not. I don't want you to be a part of anything that is not biblically based and cannot be tested by the Word of God and by the criteria in the body of Christ. Okay? I was challenging some young ministers that had to stand before my desk 2 weeks ago. I gave you one story last week, I'll give you another one. I go, you know what? You got the most educated society coming in here, and you got people that have time management problems, the whole issue of guilt and shame, and they need the real thing. People used to give a church 3 months. Then it went down to 3 weeks. Then one visit. We are a brother's keeper. We are accountable. It better be God. And God is always accountable to Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but his words were made forever. Now, I've seemed to be making a big thrust here, and you're saying, where's he going? Because if we, everything that was spoken from God, the natural came. And we're dealing with cash here. I get people mad at me because I won't put my seal of approval on a pyramid scheme or a get-rich-quick thing. And there's been people that have hidden things from their pastor because they know I would have said, don't do it. It's going to bite you. You're going to be exposed. You're going to go to jail. You're going to lose your money. And they get mad at me. They got mad at me. Oh, no, it sounds so good. I'll take the hit. See, we're stewards of our gifts, of our time, our talent, our treasure. And I'm not speaking to some superhero person who got it right. I pierce my own heart with God's word first. I'm very accountable. But I'm just telling you, folks, together we have the greatest privilege in the next 6 to 15 years to do the most incredible thing that this community, this Florida, this area has ever seen of. And we're dealing with a society, and may I say, a holy God, I believe, is going to give us one shot to get it right. Don't take that farther than what I'm saying. That means you're not going to fall short. We're all going to fall short. But this gospel that I share and preach with you and teach you, it isn't just a matter of yesterday's faith was good for tomorrow. It's not. Faith of Christ is permanent, but the faith that we had in times past was good for times past. That's why it says in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. See, there's two things that you could live the rest of your life, whether you have nothing or a lot, and that's faith and evidence. You have evidence and substance. Faith is two things that everybody needs. And I promise you, evidence that will be in your favor and substance when you go through leanness. So what must we learn from verse 13? Everything I said in the last 9.5 minutes, just write it down. Stand with me. Is everybody happy?